All right, good to see you. Lots of people probably celebrating Mother's Day with their mothers, and if your mother is no longer here, we just want to let you know. I was praying for you this morning. I know today can be a hard day. Today my mom, she posted a picture of her mom who went home to be with the Lord 21 years ago. That's crazy to think about that. And so I saw that picture, and I remember the day. I can go right back to the day when Thelma York went home to be with the Lord, and how that day she was the day that she passed away. I was in the hospital room, and she was talking about how beautiful heaven was, that God gave her the grace to get a glimpse of heaven before she went to heaven, and how beautiful that was. And so, wherever your mother is, if she's still living, I'd encourage you to call her today or be with her today. And if she's not, remember their mother today. We're continuing our series in the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as I just said through Artie. We're going to cover the back half of this chapter for Alethea Montano. So if you have community group that night, I'd encourage you to log on later. We're going to just next week go to chapter 3, but the second half of this chapter covers some controversial topics about men and women, and so we felt like it would be better to cover those on a midweek Montano than on a Sunday morning. So we're going to cover those this coming Wednesday. We'll look at verses 9 through the end of the chapter on a Wednesday night on Alethea Montano. So I'd encourage you to be there for that. But today we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. And our big idea is this: prayer is an essential outcome of building our lives on the gospel of peace. Prayer is the essential outcome of building our lives on the gospel of peace. And here in the book of 1 Timothy, Timothy is being written a letter by Paul encouraging him to focus on the gospel. So there are false teachers within the church at Ephesus that were preaching a gospel of works, a gospel of the law, and the gospel that would forbid Gentiles from being a part of the church, that Jewish people were pushing Jews or Gentiles away. And so Paul is writing this letter to correct what was going on. And we saw in the first week that he said that love is the essential element to build our lives upon. And so we saw this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. He says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And then last week we looked at the rest of chapter 1, and we said that praise and contending for the gospel are essential outcomes of building our lives on the gospel of grace. So as we said, we had this whole blueprint theme for this series, and all of this are going to be either outcomes or foundations to build the church upon. And so this is really good for us. It's good for us even while we're small over the summer to focus on the gospel, to think about the gospel, to see our lives built upon the gospel of grace and peace and goodness, and see what the result of that will be. And so we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it. We're encouraging people to bring their actual Bible over this series. And if not, you can pull it up on your phone or it'll be up on the screen. Here we go. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." How many people? How many people? All people. So he says that we should make supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? "That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved." How many? All. Now, not all will. We'll get to that in just a minute. He desires all to be saved. Not all will be saved. He says, "and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now he defines what that truth is. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now we'll pick up the rest of that verse and the rest of the thought on Wednesday night on Aletheia Manthano. So I'd encourage you to log in for that on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. So we don't find everything in the book of 1 Timothy about how to establish a church, but we do find a lot of what it looks like to be a gospel-centered church, a church that centers itself around the truth of the gospel. We find some essential aspects of what it means, of what it means to be a gospel-centered church. We saw this image last week, if you pull that image up, Ken. We saw this image last week where we come to faith in Jesus, and the result of this is over time our awareness of God's holiness and our awareness of our sinfulness grows as we grow in our relationship with Christ. In other words, the cross of Jesus, the longer we know Jesus, gets larger and larger in our viewfinder. And this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this is what Paul is urging Timothy to do within the life of the church, that the gospel would not get smaller and smaller, but it would get larger and larger. This past week in our community group, Bree made this awesome evaluation of this thing. She said, if you invert it and make the arrows get smaller and smaller, that's what legalism does. God's holiness gets smaller and smaller, and the view of my sinfulness gets smaller and smaller to where the cross of Jesus is crowded out. I thought that was so good. That's what legalism does, where we say that we are justified because we follow the law, because we do the things that are right and good, and that's what makes us right before God. But that is legalism, and that could never save us to begin with, and it will never change us in the end. And so, the context of this whole passage is that Paul is writing a letter to the Ephesians. And Ephesus was a place that was filled with pagan temples, and there was sexual promiscuity, and there were things that were going on within this whole community that Paul is seeking to address. Specifically, false teaching by guys like Hymenaeus and Alexander. We said that this letter would have been read out loud, and these guys' names are listed here. Can you imagine how awkward that would be? That today we read the letter of 1 Timothy, and we'd be like, you know, that guy Artie and Jamie, man, I gave them over to Satan so that they would learn not to blaspheme. Like, how crazy would that be? We're sitting here hearing this letter read, and Hymenaeus and Alexander are there. That would be crazy. But in the midst of this, and in the day that they were writing this, there were no phones and there were no email. There were no ways of getting in contact with people, so they would write letters. And these letters that were written by Paul would have been read out loud over and over. And this is what's happening here in this text. Speaking about prayer. This concept of prayer would have been encouraged over and over to the people of God. Because here's the deal. There is nothing like prayer that causes us to be dependent upon God. He causes us to be dependent upon Him, and the result of that is that we delight in going to Him and asking of Him the things that we need and the things that we have on our hearts and the things that are on our minds. See, Paul knows that there is nothing like prayer that will get a church back on track. The church in Ephesus had gotten off track and had focused upon living out the law, and he knows that there is nothing like a sermon on the gospel and then praying the gospel and praying for other people that will get you back on track. Paul knows that there is nothing like prayer that will allow us to come face to face with God, who gave His one and only Son to die for us. That's why in the middle of His
encouragement on prayer, he preaches the gospel. There is only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. Because as he urges prayer, delight comes out. And that delight is in the God who came to save us. And so Paul knows that there is nothing quite like prayer. So, if prayer is the essential outcome of building our lives on the gospel of peace, what will that look like? What will that prayer look like? What will those prayers look like? What will that produce in us? How will that be seen? Well, number one, the gospel of peace will motivate us to pray inclusive prayers for all kinds of people. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. First of all, so he's got a list of things he'd like to say. Anybody ever experienced that? Maybe you experienced that with your mom, right? Your mom comes into the room and she's like, first of all, and you're like, let me sit down, you know. First of all, you know that she's got a list, right? She's got some things that she's got to get off of her chest. And I had the privilege of calling my mom this morning because my dad's a pastor, so they're not going to get home till later, and then we've got a busy schedule today. And so I called her this morning, and she's like, first of all, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, she's got a list. Thank you for sending me, you know, the soaps and the lotions that you sent to me for Mother's Day. And but I didn't get a card, second of all, so I didn't know if that was for me. No, I'm not going to send Dad smelly good lotions and soaps. I sent it to you. There's only two people in the house, right? And then she had this whole list of things that she wanted to talk about, you know, as if she wasn't in a hurry and I wasn't in a hurry. And that's okay. First of all, Paul has some things that he wants to say here. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. You see, here's the deal. Paul is urging people to pray inclusive prayers. Inclusive prayers. And he does this in a subtle kind of way. He lists actually four of the seven Greek words used for prayer in all of the New Testament. So I think he's really trying to lay something down here for us. He gives us four of the seven words, and he says, I urge you to pray these kinds of prayers for all people. Now, I don't believe that these are the only types of prayers, one, because he doesn't give us all seven. But what he's doing here is he's saying, don't leave anything or anyone out. When you pray, don't leave anything or anyone out, because if you get the gospel of peace and that peace has been brought to you, and that there are people in your life that peace hasn't been brought to, then you are going to want to include them in your prayers. And these are the types of prayers that you should pray. Number one, supplications. Supplications. Now that's a big, fancy theological word for needs. Needs. For definite needs. Anybody got a definite need today? You got a definite need today. All right, we're going to stop right now, and we're going to pray for those definite needs. You know what they are. We're not going to share them. Maybe share them with your neighbor what those definite needs are. But I'm going to stop right now, and Taylor, I'm going to give you the this is going to be weird today because it's just the home team, all right? I'm going to give you the microphone, and you're just going to stand right where you are, and you're going to pray for these definite needs, all right?
Father, we just thank you for this moment where we get to come together as a close-knit family and just come to you in just thanks and in need, God. I don't know everyone's specific needs, God, but you do, and I just pray that everyone in this room would take those needs to you and ask for your help, God, and ask for you to intervene and that they would trust you, Father. And I just pray that collectively as a family, God, we don't keep those just to ourselves and you, God, but we share them with one another so we can just support one another, God, and grow closer together in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So he says, make supplications. Pray for needs. If someone's sick, you pray for that need. if someone's at your job and they're struggling with something, pray for that need. Include everyone in those prayers. Include everyone. So he gives the word supplication, then he says prayers. So pray prayers. That sounds kind of funny. As I was like studying, I was like, okay. He's like, first of all, pray supplications and then pray prayers. What does he mean by this? Well, it's a general term often covering all forms of addressing God. So in other words, if there ain't something to pray for, someone's sick, someone's struggling, someone's in your life that needs prayers, just pray. Just pray. The other way of thinking about this, some commentators said, was pray formal prayers. So pray like the Lord's Prayer. We'll say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We pray those prayers. There's other prayers. There's the Book of Common Prayer, where there's lists of prayers that we can pray. You can learn to pray these prayers. One commentator says that this is probably referring to requests that are always present, such as praying for more wisdom. We're studying the book of James on Wednesday night. And James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if you lack wisdom, you can ask God for it, and he will give it to you liberally without reproach. He will give it to you without making fun of you. So pray for it. God, please give me wisdom. God, give me your direction. These are the things that Paul is talking about here. Why? Why does he talk about this? Because there is nothing like prayer to get you back on track to believing the gospel. There's nothing like that. Because the other way, have you ever been like being legalistic? Like just trying to follow rules and do things? If you think about it, in those seasons, you don't pray. You don't pray. Why? Because you feel as though you got it. And you feel as though you can handle it. So there's nothing like prayer to get you back in track and in line with the gospel. So he says supplications, praying for people's needs, prayers, praying prayers, general terms for all forms of addressing God. And then he says intercessions, intercessions. It's a prayer where one approaches God pleading for another, pleading for another. We have made intercessions throughout the last couple months in our church, right? Pleading on behalf of Jack and Amy for Wilder, who's in the house today. Can we get our hands together for that? That's awesome. We have made intercessions for Ellison, who is in the children's ministry today. That's awesome. Intercessions. We've made intercessions for some of your family members. We have made intercessions for our church family. We've made intercessions for monies that we've tried to raise, for equipment. We've made intercessions for these things. And there is nothing like prayer that gets us back focusing on the gospel of peace. Lastly, in his list, it's not an exhaustive list, but he says thanksgivings. It's a prayer of gratitude for God's abundant grace. A prayer of gratitude for God's abundant grace. You see, there is nothing like thanksgiving. There is nothing like praise and thanksgiving that get your eyes off of you and get your eyes back upon God. And that's why Paul says this. He's preached a sermon in chapter 1 about the goodness of the gospel, and he's about to give testimony about the grace of Jesus. And before he gets there, he says, hey, be thankful. Be thankful. I told you today's going to be weird. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to stand up right where you're at. Just stand up right where you're at. And I want you to go find someone. And if you're on this side of the room, I want you to go over to this side of the room, okay? So I want you to go find someone who's not your spouse. And I want you to tell them something that you're thankful to God that he is doing or has done in your life. And be specific. Don't be general like, I'm thankful that today is sunny. Okay, just be specific, all right? Something amazing that God has done recently in your life, all right? Go find somebody and do that. No, you're just going to go find somebody, okay? There you go. Okay, what do you think? All right, come on back to your seats. Come on back to your seats. All right. JM and I are not thankful for a game 7 tomorrow, but we'll be thankful if they win and go to the Eastern Conference Finals. Go Celtics. I'm upset at Jose now for bringing that up. I'm going to be thinking about that during the whole sermon. We have a lot to be thankful for, right? And there is nothing like voicing your thanks that gets you your eyes off of yourself and on to the Savior. It's about thanksgiving. It's about being thankful. You see, Paul makes an incredible, challenging statement here when he says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Now, he drives this home by telling them who they should pray for. Verse number 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, do this for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified in every way. Because this is good. Paul says, pray for all people. Pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. Now, this doesn't mean pray for every individual on the planet. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean pray for every single individual on the planet. But what he does mean by this is pray for all kinds of people. In other words, don't just pray for your inner circle. Don't just pray for the people in our community here at Aletheia. Don't just pray for them. This is probably one of the things that the false teachers were preaching because they believed that it was only the Jews. And so Paul even includes, as we go down through this passage, Gentiles. He says, I have been called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he's including praying for Gentiles in his prayers. This would have been challenging for them. And when we think about it, there are things about this that are challenging for us. I want to ask you the question, who is the person in your life or groups of people that you keep from your prayers? Who are they? Who are they? Are they the people that cut you off in traffic? Are they the people at your work that you can't stand? Are they the people who like CNN? Are they the people who like Fox News? Are they the people who like NASCAR? Are they the people whose interests are different than yours? Are they your mother-in-law? I'm meddling now. Who are they? Who are those people that you would not want to pray for? Paul is urging you, pray for them. Paul is writing this because he used to hate Gentiles. And he says, pray for all people. So who do you pray for? Who do you leave off your list? You see, the life of the church is marked and sustained by prayer. And those are the people that should be at the top of our list. Are there any people on your list that you pray for that aren't Christians? There ought to be. There ought to be. There is a group of people that I've been praying for over the last few years. And what's crazy is when I started praying for them, I was able to have lots of gospel conversations. And the longer I prayed for them, I've been able to have less. What is that? That's the enemy. He is just attacking them left and right. But I don't stop praying for them. You see, the life of the church is marked by and sustained by prayer, and not just for those we like, but for all. Now, Paul specifies whom we should pray for and to what end. The end is that we would live peaceful lives for the gospel to go forward. But Paul zeroes in on a list of leaders. He says, pray for kings and all who are in high positions. You see, our prayers should be for kings and for presidents and for vice presidents and for our senators and for those in positions of power. So why would Paul do this? Why does Paul encourage us to pray these kinds of prayers? Why should you and I pray these kinds of prayers? Well, he says that we may live a peaceful and quiet life that are holy. Essentially, what he's saying is a peaceful life is not for you to do your selfish things, but so that the gospel could go forward. You should be praying for your leaders in charge so that we could see the gospel move forward. We should pray for Old Dominion people and authorities and the president and people like that so that the gospel could move forward here. That we would still have an environment where the gospel is able to be preached and taught here on the campus. That's what he's saying. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us here in the time and space that we live in? Well, number one, we should pray for rulers and leaders. That's what we should do. We should pray for those who are Democrats. We should pray for those who are Republicans. We should pray for those who are in positions of power now. We should pray for those positions of power in the future. We should pray for our state leaders. We should pray for our local leaders. We should do this. So that's what we're going to do right now. I told you today's going to be strange. It's going to be weird. But it's going to be incredibly practical. So Artie, would you please stand up and pray for our rulers and leaders? Now, also within this, Paul has in mind those who we don't agree with. Okay? So there are rulers and leaders around this world that are persecuting our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We should pray for them too. That's what Paul's getting at.
Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to just to be humble, Lord, and to look past our own views and our own convictions, God, and just this opportunity to pray for our leaders. God, we pray for leaders in our own local government. We pray for leaders in our own country. We pray for leaders in other parts of the world. God, we pray that you continue to lead, to inspire, and to change the hearts of those who are in charge of other people's lives. God, I pray that as we continue to pray for them, that our hearts change towards them, that we will love them the way that you love them, and that we will desire to see them to see them point their eyes towards you and to see them base their decisions and and leadership on your principles and what you would have them do. And God, I just want to lift that up this morning as a church, as a community. Again, Lord, not just on a local or a national aspect, God, but also globally for people who are supporting Christians, for people who are persecuting Christians, God, that you would continue to work towards changing their hearts and towards putting people around them or leading them towards you so that they can make you the focus of their leadership and not personal gain or not personal convictions, God, but that they will rely on you for those leadership decisions, for those difficult decisions that they have to make. In Jesus' name, amen.
Think about this for just a moment as we continue this thought on praying for rulers and leaders. Whether we liked President Obama or not, whether we like President Trump or not, think about who's leading at this time. A guy named Nero. Neither one of them will even ever come close to who he was and what he did. Not even close. Even the worst leader on the planet now doesn't even come close. Doesn't even come close. And Paul is saying, pray for the Caesar. He's talking to the church in Ephesus here in 1 Timothy. Pray for the Caesar who wants to kill you. Pray for him. Pray not just for our leaders, but we should pray for leaders of other countries like North Korea. We should pray for those people. Secondly, he says, pray and fight for religious liberty. That's what he's getting at here at the end of chapter 2, verse 2. He says that we should pray these ways that people would live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. In other words, pray that the Bible would continue to be at the center of our lives and that we would believe the gospel in spite of those who are persecuting us and that it would be at the center of our life, that peace and goodness and gentleness and a quiet life would be there at the center of our lives and that we would live godly lives in the midst of suffering or in the midst of good things. That we should fight for the right of those even we disagree with, that they would be able to worship freely. Why? Why should we pray and fight for the right for even a mosque to be built? Because we know that in the public square, that if all religions are able to be freely worshiped, that the gospel of Jesus will shine most brightly. That's what we pray for. Rather than hindering and being those people who push that back, he says, let the gospel truly come alive in your heart and that you would pray even those for those who you disagree with because you know that if their religion is able to go forward in a free society, that your religion will shine more brightly because the gospel is true. Pray for them. Pray and fight for this. And then he gives us some motivation behind this quickly in verse 3 and 4. In verse 3, he says, because it's good. It's a good thing to pray this way. And it pleases the Lord. It pleases him. He says he desires people to be saved. You see, praying for all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people is because we are praying to a God who saves. Our God is exclusive in the fact that he is the only God who came and lived a perfect life for us in our place. He doesn't demand perfection because he was perfection for us. Our God is the only God who got up on a cross and died for our sins. He is exclusive in that way. And that he is the only one that died on our behalf. And he is the only God that is exclusively on his own because he rose from the dead. All the other gods are dead. He is exclusive in that way, but he asks us to include others who are outside of that in our prayers. Include them in your prayers. Why? Because we pray to a God who is the only God who can save. He says that right here in this text.
He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people because it's a good thing, because God saves, and because we know the truth. That's why we pray. Because we know the truth that God is the God who answers prayer, who hears our prayers, who is the one who can save people, who is the only way, the truth, and the life. You see, Paul gives the theological basis of why God desires all sorts of prayers for all sorts of people, and it's because there is only one God, and there is only one way to a right relationship with Him. It's an inclusive offer, but it's an exclusive way or path. You see, He is inclusive, but there's only one way. That way isn't by us being good people. That way isn't us following the law, but that way is only through Jesus. And He's saying, don't forget this. Do not forget this. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel, that God reveals to us our need for a mediator. There is one mediator, that's what He says, between us and God, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. So He's saying when we pray for God to open up the eyes of people to be saved, which we should be doing as a faith community, praying prayers daily for people who we know apart from Jesus are lost, who apart from Jesus don't know the way, that we are praying to the God who supplies the way. He supplies the bridge between Him and us, and that is Jesus. Verse number 6. Because He gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. You see, if we get the gospel of peace, it will motivate us to pray, because we know that God has made peace with us. And so we will pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. Now, quickly, before we close, we're going to cover verses 7 and 8. The gospel of peace will motivate us to give testimony to all kinds of people in all kinds of places. Before we jump into this, I want to give testimony that in spite of how many or how few are here today, it gives me great delight to talk about Jesus and talk about His word. Like that, like, fires me up. I'm a little fired up today about prayer, but it fires me up because it's the testimony of God. Like, this is God's word to us. And Paul tells us that he was commissioned to give testimony, just like I'm giving testimony today. Verse 7, he says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." See, Paul tells us that he was commissioned to give this testimony, and by extension, we are as well. We are commissioned to give testimony to the truth. Not just preachers, not just apostles, not just pastors, but Paul's extending this invitation to all the people at Ephesus. And so because of this, he is extending this invitation to all of us. The gospel of peace, like the word of God says, urges us to go tell it in peace. So when we look at the armor of God, it talks about the feet being prepared with the gospel of peace to go tell people about peace. That's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying that you and I should be prepared to go give testimony. If peace has come to you, then you are a messenger of peace, that God's peace has been brought and delivered to them. In other words, here's another way of thinking about it. Who is it that God is asking you to go tell the good news to this week? Who is it? You say, "I don't know." Well, then pray. then you should pray. God, who is it today that you would have me share the good news with? Please show me who you want me to share the gospel of peace with. Help my eyes to be open to the gospel of peace, to be ready to share it when they come in front of me. God, please put names of people on my mind that I should share the gospel of peace with this week. And here's what I know, is if we will pray that prayer, God is faithful to answer it. He is faithful to answer that prayer over and over. The issue is not God's faithfulness, but our faithlessness in praying those prayers. That's the issue. So trust him. He says he's a preacher. That means a public herald. Who is it that God is calling you to publicly herald the good news of the gospel of peace? He calls himself an apostle or sent one. That's just the basic understanding of what that means. Who has Christ sent you to go share the gospel of peace with? And then he says he is a teacher of the nations. He's a teacher of the Gentiles, in other words. He's been sent to share the truth with those who don't know the truth. Who is God sending you to share the truth with that don't know the truth? Here's the deal. None of us get out of this. None of the people at the Church of Ephesus got out of this. We were sharing this week at our community group that this letter would have been read in a different way than it's read here this morning. In the synagogue, everybody would have been around the outer wall of the synagogue, including the pastor, the priest. And they would have all sat in a circle, like we do in community groups. And someone would have read the text out loud. And then the priest would have begun to explain it a little bit. And then just like in community group, a dialogue would happen. It wasn't until later centuries that this front of the room to the back of the room thing started. There was a discussion that would take place. And so Paul is urging them, hey, no one gets out of this. You've all been called and sent with the gospel of peace. So who is it that you've been called to? You don't know? Then pray. You should be urged to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. So just like Paul and Timothy, we are speaking to God about men and then to men about God. That's our role. We say, God, help me to know the people that you need to bring your truth to. Help my eyes to be open to see who they are. Help me to share the truth boldly and without fear and clearly and articulately. God, help me to pray and lift their names up to you, that you would show them the truth. That's speaking to God about men. And then when they're right there in front of you, you speak to men and women about God. That's our job. You see, prayer is the essential outcome of building our lives on the gospel of peace. And when we pray, we will be motivated to give testimony to all kinds of people in all kinds of places. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would help us to be a people, to be a church that prays all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. Not just today in a special service where we do different things and strange things, but God, that we would do this at all times, in all places, for all peoples. That you would do your thing, that you would show up, and that you would show men and women that you have given your life for them as a ransom for many, and that you would save them. God, I pray that you would help us, encourage us, show us the areas of our lives where we are not relying upon you, where we don't see our sinfulness and we don't see your holiness, and so we run back towards the law. Show us what those things are, so that we can trust and believe in you, repent of those things, give us the strength to do that, and to turn away from those things. And God, ultimately, we ask that we would be able to begin to see people's lives changed, people's souls saved, and people becoming true disciples of you. We ask you in Jesus' name.
good name. Amen.